Jesus and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I endure you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, when the boy saw the Lord, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And the father said, From childhood. And often the devil has thrown the boy both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, and with tears said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, This kind can come out by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. At that time great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. In yesterday's Gospel, our Lord heals a deaf man with a speech impediment. Today, he heals a man who is mute and deaf from a spirit the Lord says cannot be cast out except by prayer and fasting. All of this on the Sunday, the weekend, that we honor St. John Climacus, author of the Ladder of Divine Ascent. Might there be a connection in all of this? We read in the Lenten Triodion on Friday, it was this last Friday, in which we are given to pray to the Lord our complaint, our sorrow, that we have become deaf to conscience. Now, conscience, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, for example, clearly corresponds to the Holy Father's nous, which we translate as intellect, which is the contemplative faculty of the heart. So if I'm deaf to my conscience, it would mean that I'm deaf to my heart. I'm deaf to the contemplative faculty of my heart. Or perhaps it should be said, read, that the contemplative faculty of my heart is dead. That's why I'm deaf to it. There's nothing being said. It's dead. Now on Friday also, we read from Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far removed from me. I ask you to think about it. Their lips are not saying what's in their heart. The heart is somewhere else while their lips are in church. Which is to say that the heart has been rendered mute. The heart can't speak, but the lips are not saying what's in the heart. Which is to suggest further, if the heart is actually not in church, if it's not in the presence of God, but it's somewhere else, it seems to me that the only way such a heart could be rendered able to speak is if the lips were to confess the sins of the heart. If my lips are not confessing the sins of the heart, my dead conscience, my heart remains mute. All of this is to say that we're seeing how the mouth and the heart are one mystery. And we even say it in the Divine Liturgy. You listen closely and you listen for when the priest prays out, "Grant that with one mouth and heart we may glorify thy name." We read in the prophecy, or we read in the Psalms, "Idols have mouths, but they speak not," which is to say that idols are mute. "They have ears, but they hear not," which is to say that they are deaf. And then the psalm goes on, and in this he's actually echoed by several of the prophets in several places in the prophets. "Those who make them are just like them." Which is to suggest to us that the deaf and dumb spirit that possesses the Father's Son is the spirit of idolatry. Or greed, as St. Paul says in Colossians. Idolatry is covetousness, idolatry is greed, he says. And according to the Holy Fathers, idolatry is the root of sin. It also manifests as self-love, self-righteousness. So if a father's son is deaf, or let's say, and mute, so that he can't hear, that means he's deaf to his conscience, it means his conscience is dead. If his lips cannot speak, and if his lips are of one piece with his heart, is to suggest that his heart cannot speak, and the reason would be because he's dead. And that's as much as given to us in the gospel this morning, which it says that the boy fell to the feet of the Lord as though he was dead. And then the Lord raises him up as though raising him from the dead. We're in the fourth Sunday of Great Lent, and again, we're hearing a story of resurrection, even as we heard at the beginning of Great Lent, which helps us to make the point again that the whole of Great Lent, this whole period of fasting, we're doing it in the joy of the resurrection. We give our confession. We try to render our hearts able to speak by confessing what's in the heart. We mourn for our sins. We weep for our sins. And you will weep when you begin to see what's in your heart. But we're doing this all in the joy, in the light of the resurrection. And so now the Father's Son appears as an image of Israel, who is God's Son, of whom the Lord complains to Isaiah, "I have begotten sons, and I have raised them up, but they have rebelled against me. They do not know me. They don't hear me. And even if they hear me, they don't regard what I say. Their lips honor me, but their hearts are far removed from me." The Lord's complaint in our gospel this morning, "O faithless generation," he says, "how long must I endure you?" is also from that same reading in Isaiah, where the Lord cries through Isaiah against his people. "I cannot endure your offerings, your incense, your new days, whatnot, so forth and so on." Let's summarize it. "I cannot endure your idolatry. I cannot endure the pious veneer of your idolatry." And this would seem to confirm our reading of the deaf and dumb spirit, that it is the spirit of idolatry. Now, idolatry is to exalt oneself as a god alongside God. Idolatry originates in the heart. That's what makes it so insidious. It originates in the heart that turns willfully, whether consciously or unconsciously, but it turns willfully away from God to copulate with the devil. And so it plays the harlot, becomes an adulteress, because the heart has been wedded to God. Israel's heart was wedded to God. Idolatry gives birth in one's soul. Let's call them flowers. You'll see why in a moment. It gives birth to such flowers as pride, self-justification, scorn, disdain, a perpetually disapproving air. These flowers are virtually impossible to see in ourselves without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The petals of these flowers are a bit easier to see: anger, lust, envy. Let's say that they produce such aromas, such scents, such smells, as anxiety, unease, confusion, feeling disoriented, lost, lonely, isolated, distrust, suspicion, resentment, dread. And these in turn can grow into despair, hopelessness, meaninglessness, and finally terror in the face of death, when we stand before the gates of finality and discover that we're all alone. Idolatry is a spiritual perversion. It's rooted in the heart. Nonetheless, it becomes incarnate, becomes entwined and mingled with our soul and our body, says St. Macarius of Egypt in the 4th century. The law of sin, says St. Paul in Romans chapter 7, the law of sin dwells in our members. It's not just an imagination. It dwells in our members, so that from its spiritual root of idolatry, sin has become corporal, become incarnate in us. It has taken on dimension, size, weight. such that St. Paul calls it the body of death, the body of death, dwelling in our soul and body. And I don't think he's talking metaphorically. So as prep for what we'll be saying in a moment, let's say that our soul and body have become flowers of our idolatry that grows from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our self-love. This brings into view the final flower of idolatry, and that's our death, and all the preceding suffering that announces our death. When we who are living corpses, to follow St. John Climacus, become corpses in body as well. St. Macarius therefore calls this sin of idolatry an incurable wound, because it's not just of the body, it's of the heart where we originate. Drawing from an ancient baptismal prayer of the ancient Syriac Christian tradition, idolatry sin has become strong and entrenched, reaching the heart and not able to be healed by man. So do we begin to feel the force of the Savior's word? This kind of spirit that he's talking about is idolatry. It's the spirit of death that renders us not just deaf and mute, but also renders us blind. It renders our hands and our feet unable to move. And again, you see this in this morning's gospel when it says that the boy became rigid like a corpse. This kind of spirit is idolatry, and obviously we cannot, it's a spirit of death, and obviously we cannot rid ourselves of death. What then is this prayer and fasting that the Lord says alone can cast out such a spirit? How is prayer and fasting so powerful that it can cast out this spirit of death? Let's drive this point home. This kind of spirit, says the Lord, cannot be cast out except by prayer and fasting. Which is to say, simply to believe will not cast it out. The devils believe, and they tremble. An emotional experience cannot cast it out, however intense that emotional experience may be. Because even after the emotional experience, you're still dead. So what is it about prayer and fasting that it alone can cast out that kind of spirit? In other words, that it can root death out of our heart. It can root death out of our heart. Brothers and sisters, have I just given a clue? Here's another clue. I said already that today we honor St. John Climacus, the author of the Ladder of Divine Ascent. I assume you know what that divine ladder is. It's the cross. But when you read St. John's Ladder of Divine Ascent, what's it all about? It's about prayer and fasting. Let's return again to the first Wednesday of Great Lent. We hear this. We hear this. From the tree of the cross that grows for all the world, the flower of abstinence, the fast. So note that the prayer and fasting, specifically of the church, are the flower of abstinence that grows directly from the cross of Christ. Now, with this image, let's take ourselves to a prayer from Friday's Matins service, this last Friday. It says, "The saving cross sanctifies and illumines with grace the hearts of all who approach in faith." Note how the faith with which we draw near the saving cross corresponds, I would say, exactly to the flower of abstinence, prayer and fasting, that grows from the cross. So you put these texts together, these images together, and they reveal that prayer and fasting is the incarnation, it's the embodiment of saving faith. Through saving faith, through the saving cross, sanctifies those who approach in saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that is incarnate, it is embodied in the ascetic disciplines of the church. That's how the faith of the church is not imaginary, it's not just in the head. It becomes incarnate, it becomes corporal. You can touch it. So taking up the flower of prayer and fasting leads us back. You take up the prayer, the flower of prayer and fasting, and the prayer and fasting leads us back as saving faith now made incarnate. Where does it lead us back to? Leads us back into, not just to, but into the wood of the cross. Because it's from the wood of the cross, as from soil, that prayer and fasting is growing like a flower. Which means that the substance of that flower is the cross, the power of the cross. So prayer and fasting is how we approach the cross, not in religious imagination or in the belief that is like that of the demons, but really in concrete physical terms, with not just our mind, but with our soul and our body. Here's another text, also from last Friday night matins. O life-giving cross of Christ, from the night I seek thee early, and with fear I venerate thee. Give me light, and ever shine upon me with a day of salvation. Think about it. The day of salvation, what is it? It's the first day of the new creation. It's Sunday. Where does it come from, according to this text? It's as though, it comes from the Sabbath. It's like it's a flower that's growing from the soil of the Sabbath, just like the flower of abstinence grows from the tree of the cross. Or rather, the new day, the first day of creation, the day of salvation, is growing from out of the Sabbath rest of God, God's tomb. Such that it looks just like the flower of abstinence that grows from out of the tree of the cross. When therefore we take up the fast and draw near the saving cross, we are drawing near the Savior's resurrection. Not in imagination, not in theory, but in our soul and body, in reality, concretely. Leading us back into the wood of the cross, the flower of abstinence, the ascetical disciplines of the church, is leading us into the light of Christ's holy resurrection. It's leading us into that light that was already beginning to dawn from the tomb of the Lord, as we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 53. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was already beginning to grow light. It's already beginning to light, to dawn. From the night I seek thee early. The night is the cross of Christ. It corresponds to the death of, to the cross of Christ, and so represents the death of God. Therefore, I, seeking the Lord early, you see, I am the flower growing from the Lord's cross. That is to say, the prayer and fasting of the church transform not just my mind and my soul, but even my body, that before was a flower of idolatry, into a flower of the resurrection that is growing from the Lord's life-giving cross. This kind of spirit, idolatry, can be cast out only by prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting are the very mystery of the Savior's cross. But the cross is the perfect epiphany of divine humility. By prayer and fasting, then, I am made strong to cast out this kind of spirit only if my prayer and fasting are uniting me to the humility of God. And our gospel this morning will give us the hope that in the humility of the cross, I can cast out this kind of spirit, not just in myself, but in my loved ones as well. My burden this morning is, as it's been all Lent, actually, perhaps you're noticing a theme that we've been rehearsing all Sundays of Lent. My burden has been to demonstrate that the Lenten fast is not a dispensable appendage to saving faith in Christ. Because prayer and fasting are the beams of the cross, stretching out through the centuries in both directions to embrace all of creation as a flower of life-giving abstinence growing from the tree for all the world. To deny yourself and to take up your cross is not a metaphor. This is what faith in action looks like in real spiritual terms. It's to take up the fast as the church directs, not as a religious diet, but in prayer, but as prayer. That is, in a mind that is wholly oriented to acquiring the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ. By transforming the discomfort of the hunger of the fast into prayer. In which I begin to feel with my stomach my soul's hunger for the living God. And now my hunger, the energy of my hunger through prayer and fasting, it is now oriented towards God and not to the refrigerator, not to the counter, not even to a Lenten snack. I don't even want a Lenten snack. My soul longs for God with my stomach. I viscerally begin to long for God. This kind of prayer is what unites our hunger to the death of Jesus. And through the fast, we begin now to carry in our mortal bodies, not as a metaphor, but in real terms that we can feel viscerally, we begin to carry the death of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus, his resurrection, begins to become manifest in me, and the joy that begins to saturate my soul. Now it is the risen body of Jesus that is becoming entwined and mingled with my body, concretely, not just as a metaphor, rooting out the serpent's body of death that dwells in my members. This is what makes the faith of the church to be not that of the demons, who also believe and tremble, but it's what makes the faith of the church saving faith that carries the cross of Christ as a double-edged sword that begins to pierce in real terms, not in imagination, but in a very real way. It begins to pierce my inner man like a two-edged sword. I can feel it viscerally, piercing to the division of my soul and spirit, to discern the thoughts and the intentions of my heart, to illumine my idolatry so that I may confess it and give it to the Lord to cast out. I believe, cries the Father, help my unbelief. Let the church tell us what he means. I think this verse will again from Friday Matins is what the Father is saying. Give us strength to fast from all evil, O pure Virgin, and enable us continually to refrain from sinful our acts, for thou art the protection of all men. Brothers and sisters, what is this strength the beloved Panagia gives to us? What is it? It's the cross of her Son and our God, given us in the form of prayer and fasting, which, if we take it up, we can become ourselves flowers of the resurrection, growing from the tree of the Savior's cross. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.